Dearly beloved in the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the Holy Family of Nazareth is also the Holy Family of Bethlehem. It was in the humble and holy cave of Bethlehem that men first saw the Holy Family, though it really had its beginnings in Nazareth, behind the divine veil of mystery and heavenly secrecy. In spirit, let us now go to Bethlehem with the shepherds to visit the Holy Family, where that family actually is at this time of the liturgical year, in order to see that sublime mystery that God has revealed to us. In spirit, we ourselves are as actually there in the cave of Bethlehem right now. In this way, everything appears to be real, even more real than our presence here and elsewhere. We yearn to make ourselves a part of the mystery of the Holy Family in Bethlehem, intending also to remain with the Holy Trio in all their later journeyings, even to Egypt, and in their hidden life in Nazareth. We wish to be members of the Holy Family, keeping ourselves close to Jesus and Mary and Joseph all the days of our life here on earth. And this is especially important in these evil days when the threat of divine punishment hangs heavily over our heads. We can quickly see who is the central figure of the Holy Family, and we know the basic reason why it is such a holy family. Jesus, the divine infant lying in the manger, is a central figure in the Holy Family, and he is the basic reason why that family is so holy and so pleasing to the Heavenly Father and to the Holy Ghost. With the shepherds, we recognize the infant as the eternal, true, and living God, and with them, we fall down on our knees before him and we adore him profoundly. We do what the world does not do and does not want to do. We adore our Lord and our Creator. We do what the proud, so high and mighty in their own estimation, are unable to do because they have made themselves incapable of doing it. That is, we humble ourselves to the dust, as Our Lady so often did, before the Most High and Mighty Lord God of heaven and earth. In our humility, which is a special but undeserved grace given to us by God, we realize in the presence of the Divine Infant that we are even less than the dust of the ground, less than a lowly worm of the earth. We adore the babe in the manger because by divine enlightenment we know him to be Christ the Lord. We heard the Archangel Gabriel announce the glad tidings when in spirit we were with the shepherds, keeping the night watch over their flocks of sheep, protecting them from the very real danger of murderous sheep rustlers who like to operate especially by night, and also from prowling wild animals, such as the dreaded black panther and the leopard and the lion of Judea and the ravenous wolf. With the shepherds, we distinctly heard the angel say that it was Christ the Lord who was born in the manger of Bethlehem. And by God's grace, we knew that he was speaking of the long-awaited Messiah, the Redeemer of the world. We knew that it was our great God and Savior, as St. Paul calls him in his epistle to Titus, which is read at the Christmas midnight mass. We knew that the one of whom the angel spoke was the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. But even though we are wholly absorbed in adoring the infant Word made flesh, whom we know to be the majestic King of the universe, And even though we are so thrilled at seeing the angels of God keeping their watch of wondering love at the manger, we still do not fail to notice the unkingly and unheavenly and anything but divine surroundings in which this king was born and in which he lies. Is this supposed to be the palace of the King of Glory, to whom the angels unceasingly chant, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are filled with thy glory"? What are those two animals doing here, we are thinking to ourselves, if this is the home of the newborn king and the home of the Holy Family? But we notice also the traveling equipment, the rough satchels for food and other personal needs. And we do not see any permanent furniture, so we wonder still more. And then we realize that this isn't really the permanent home of the Divine Child. And His Virgin Mother and His Foster Father seem to come here to this lonely cave with His stable out of necessity. And later on, after our acts of adoration and praise, when we have time to listen, we find out the whole heart-rending story from Mary and Joseph, how no one in Bethlehem would take them into his house, how Joseph was turned down at more than 50 homes, while the young mother-to-be, Mary, so pure and so holy and so innocent, waited patiently and with full resignation to the most holy and adorable will of God the Father. What is most painful of all is the realization that men had turned away him who had come to save them from Satan's power and from the everlasting fire of hell. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. As St. John the Evangelist expresses it so heart-rendingly in the beginning of his gospel. And we cannot hold back the tears when we realize this overwhelmingly sad fact. These words of St. John are really about the saddest words in all Scripture. They have turned away Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the eternal God of heaven, and He is the same eternal God as He lies in the manger. And He is the same eternal God in the year 1991, and He will be the same forever. God does not die and cannot die, because He is an infinite and immortal spirit. There was only one time when it was true that God died, and that was on Calvary. But in that case, it was not the divine nature that died. It was the human nature, the second person of the Holy Trinity, that died. Or, as we can also express it, God the Son died in His human nature, in His body, which remained dead for only 3 very short days. So this, then, is the one who was turned away at the doors of so many homes in Bethlehem. The infant God, before whom we now kneel in spirit in the cave of Bethlehem, is the one whom they did not want and did not deserve to have. He is Jesus Christ, true God and true man, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the central figure of the Holy Family, and it is because of Him that we can also say that the Holy Family is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is the family of yesterday, but it is also and ever will be the family for today. Having adored in spirit the Divine Child in company with the shepherds and the angelic hosts of heaven, we now find time to turn our thoughts more intently upon His Immaculate Virgin Mother, whom we could not help but notice, and from whom we almost could not turn our eyes, even when adoring our Lord and our God. It is the mystery of Jesus and Mary that makes this possible. While looking upon one, we cannot lose sight of the other. In fact, the more we see the one, so much the more do we at the same time see the other. This is the mystery of the inseparability of Jesus and Mary. This is the union of Jesus and Mary, and it is the work of God, and let no man dare rend this union asunder. On contemplating her more closely, we see that the heavenly young virgin looks more like someone's unmarried daughter. We could imagine her to be maybe the daughter of one of the shepherds. Or transferring our thoughts for the moment to our own times, she looks like a teenage high school girl, except that she is modestly dressed and has not disfigured her face and hair. But in the light of the divine child, whom we recognize to be the light of the world, we recognize her to be the mother of the divine child and the mother of the Holy Family. Knowing that her child is the eternal God and the Lord of infinite majesty, we immediately realize that this young mother cannot be just an ordinary mother, that she is not just an ordinary woman, that she is not just an ordinary human being. In fact, the Most High reveals to us that she is not, like all other human beings, only a little less than the angels, as we read in the book of Psalms, but that she is unspeakably far above all the angels of God, even above the highest seraphim. And why is this so? Quite obviously it is so because her Son is God. Her Son is the infinite God. Mary is the mother of the infinite God. This does not make her infinite, nor does it mean that she gave birth to the divine nature, for this is a total impossibility. But she is the mother of a divine person, and that person is the second person of the eternal Trinity, who condescended to take his human nature from her. She gave birth to the human nature of a divine person. That divine person, possessing a human nature, was born of Mary, and that is why Mary is the Mother of God. She is called the Mother of God because that is what she really is. She is the mother of Him who is true God and true man. She is not the mother of the Blessed Trinity. She is the mother of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. She is not the mother of the Heavenly Father, nor of the Holy Ghost. She is the mother of the Son. She is not the mother of the triune God. She is the mother of God the Son. Mary's dignity simply overwhelms us. To what sublime heights God has elevated a mere creature. And what an ineffable honor for womankind. But is she really a mere creature? She is a creature, and she never will be more than a creature. For a finite creature can never become equal to the infinite Creator. That much is certainly true. But she is not a mere creature in the sense that she is just another creature. She is a unique creature, that is, the only one of her kind. Therefore, as we continue to kneel in spirit in the presence of the divine child and that of his mother, we cannot do otherwise than to believe that the Heavenly Father must have done most extraordinary things for this woman in order to make her a worthy mother of his only begotten Son, a worthy tabernacle for the bread of heaven, a worthy temple for the Lord God of hosts. And so it is. Just as Elizabeth had learned months earlier, so we also learn now here in the stable of Bethlehem that he who is mighty has indeed done great things for the Virgin Mary. And like her we exclaim, Holy is his name. We learn by divine enlightenment in the teaching of our holy faith that the Holy Virgin was conceived immaculate, free from the stain of original sin at the very first moment of her existence. Never, not for one single moment, did Satan, the author of sin and the father of all evil, exercise any power over her, nor claim any right towards her, nor was he ever able to bring up anything against her that would disgrace her or condemn her in the eyes of the Most High. She is, by the grace of God, and not by nature, totally sinless. She is such because of the infinite merits of Jesus Christ, her Son and her Redeemer. He is her Redeemer by prevention from sin, and not by purification from sin. The Son of God would have nothing less than a woman who was totally sinless as his mother. Nothing less than that could befit the all-holy and infinite God, the Heavenly Father and the Holy Ghost, Mary's divine spouse, would have it no other way. This is the kind of mother that God has given to the Holy Family. And he was not satisfied only in making her immaculate, but he deigned to perform yet another astounding miracle when he preserved her virginity intact while at the same time making her a mother. With her, he did the apparently impossible, and he did it all for the sake of her divine Son, who deserved to have nothing less than a virgin mother. Please God Almighty to preserve Our Lady's virginity throughout the different stages of the mystery of the Incarnation. First, by enabling her to conceive miraculously in Nazareth by the power of the Most High, and then by enabling her to give birth to her divine Son in Bethlehem, also in a miraculous manner. The miraculous virgin birth of the Savior was made possible when the infant body was glorified or transfigured, as happened on Mount Tabor and at the Resurrection. And the Virgin Mary's own immaculate body was also glorified at the same time. The two bodies, the body of the infant and the body of the mother, were spiritualized, thus making the virgin birth possible. The virgin birth offered no problem to the omnipotent God. The words of the Archangel Gabriel were fulfilled at the time of the miraculous birth, just as they had been fulfilled at the moment of the conception, or the moment of the Incarnation, namely, nothing shall be impossible with God. The virgin birth is a dogma of our holy faith, and those who have been denying it in our own times are guilty of the great sin of heresy. The mother of the Holy Family is an immaculate mother, and she is a virgin mother. But she is also a queen, for her son is a king. She is the queen mother. Her son is the majestic king of the universe, and she is the immaculate queen of the universe. The Holy Family has a mother who is a queen. This too overwhelms us and fills us with wondering love as we continue our contemplation of the Holy Family in the cave of Bethlehem. But we are not yet finished with our contemplation of the Mother of the Holy Family. We realize with unspeakable joy that the Immaculate Virgin Mother and Queen in the cave of Bethlehem is also our very own mother and queen. Her son came to earth and by taking on a human nature, he became one of us, sharing our human nature with us, including all its weaknesses, except for the weakness of succumbing to sin, or even of being tempted to sin. He is in a true sense one of us, and as the ancient fathers of the church already taught, he is our brother in the noblest sense of the word, and yet he is a brother who never ceases to be our Lord and our God, a fact that we dare never forget. And so his Virgin Mother is also our mother, which he actually became at the moment of the Incarnation in Nazareth, although the fact of her spiritual motherhood was solemnly and officially proclaimed by the crucified Lord himself on Calvary. This was, as some have called it, the cross annunciation, that is, the annunciation or announcement made from the cross that Mary is our spiritual mother. And now we turn in spirit to the third member of the Holy Family in Bethlehem, Saint Joseph. He is in a true sense the father of the Holy Family, inasmuch as he was given by God the authority of the father of a family. And it is by that authority that he represents God himself, as every father of a family is meant to represent God, a fact that should be well understood and accepted by all. It was in this sense that Our Lady herself used the word father when she said to the 12-year-old boy Jesus in the temple, "In sorrow, thy father and I have been seeking thee." She did not say foster father, although that is what Saint Joseph is so often rightly called. And this title indicates that he is not the father of the divine child by physical generation. Still, he does deserve to be called simply Father, as Our Lady called him. And it is not difficult to understand the meaning of that word when applied to him. As we read in the mystical City of God, Saint Joseph was very pleased and overjoyed whenever Holy Mary called him the father of Jesus, or spoke of Jesus as his son. Because Saint Joseph is the father of the Holy Family, the foster father of Jesus, as well as the spouse of the Mother of God, it is obvious that his dignity in the eyes of God is most exalted. He possesses an honor that not even the angels of God possess. His heavenly spouse is exalted far above the angels of God, both in dignity and virtue, but Saint Joseph's position is also very high. Pope Leo XIII, in his 1889 encyclical on devotion to Saint Joseph, stated that since the bond of marriage existed between Saint Joseph and the Blessed Virgin, there can be no doubt that he, more than any other person, approached the supereminent dignity by which the Mother of God is raised far above all created natures. Such are then the three holy persons that we find in the cave of Bethlehem: Jesus, the Son of God, Mary, the Mother of God, and Saint Joseph, the foster father of the Son of God and spouse of the Mother of God. This is the Holy Family of Bethlehem and of Nazareth, the Holy Family of yesterday, as it were. But is it not also the Holy Family of today and for today? Without doubt, this family was given to the world by God for yesterday and for today and for all times to come. It is the work of God and is intended for all men of all times. Does so-called modern man acknowledge and accept this work of God? Does he find the Holy Family of Bethlehem relevant and meaningful for these times? That he does not find the Holy Family relevant and meaningful as created by God, then modern man is either stupid or blind or malicious. God made the Holy Family relevant for all men and for all times. The Holy Family is by its very nature meaningful, because God is its author. All men of sufficient intelligence and understanding and of goodwill can accept that fact. Yet so many a would-be modern man, so ancient and medieval and backward in his unbelief, refuses to accept and adore and serve the infant God of Bethlehem, the central figure in the Holy Family. The incarnate Word of God came unto his own, not only unto those of 1990 years ago, but to those of today also. Yet so many of his own of today have not received him, thus fulfilling once again the heartrending words of John the Evangelist in the very beginning of his gospel: "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So many a proud modern man refuses to humble himself before the Most High Lord God of heaven and earth, now appearing so lowly in the manger of Bethlehem. It is too much for him to fall down on his knees before his Lord and his God. He refuses to kneel before his Eucharistic Lord, who comes at Holy Communion time to nourish his famished soul with his own most sacred body. He refuses to kneel down when he receives the blessing of God by the hand of the priest at the end of the Mass. Modern man is simply too proud to kneel down before his Lord and Creator, as the adoring Virgin of Bethlehem and Saint Joseph did kneel before him, as well as the shepherds and the wise men from the East, and the myriads of angelic spirits who so joyfully glorified God in the highest on the night of the Holy Birth. So many an independent modern man, sitting upon his own do-it-yourself throne of dubious might and majesty, makes his own laws and follows his own false conscience, refuses to acknowledge the King of Kings, the immortal King of the ages, the majestic King of the universe, who shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. He refuses to subject himself to him who reigns from his manger throne in the cave of Bethlehem. But as King David quotes the Lord God in Psalm number 2, "He who dwells in the heavens has set up his own Son, the Messiah, as King unto the very ends of the earth. And when the time comes, he will rule over all false kings, and will break them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And so modern man will be his own king no more. Rejecting the newborn king in the stable of Bethlehem, modern man logically rejects also the divine infant king's virgin mother and the queen of all men and of angels. She represents too much of what modern man hates: her immaculate purity and her incomparable modesty are intolerable for one addicted to the desires of the flesh, which drag so many souls into eternal hellfire. Modern man is so carnal-minded, centering as he does his whole life and all his actions and thoughts around the flesh, that he is incapable of grasping the beauty of Our Lady's spotless purity and modesty. Our Lady is totally God-centered. Jesus, her Son, is her God and her all. Modern man does not relish her total dedication to God and her complete abandonment to his most holy and adorable will. Our Lady's sublime virtues are an embarrassment to modern man, who does not want to imitate those virtues and does not want to become like Our Lady, because that would make him follow in the footsteps of his divine master. Modern man does not care to be Mary-like any more than he cares to be Christ-like. His cold and stony heart does not allow itself to be warmed by the flaming love of Mary's immaculate heart for God and for all her spiritual children. And Saint Joseph, the just man, so designated by the Holy Spirit of God in the Gospel, likewise fails to fit modern man's idea of a real he-man. St. Joseph's humility and meekness and poverty are virtues that so many a modern man simply cannot stomach. And St. Joseph's dignity and authority as the father of the Holy Family is something that modern man, so averse to the very thought of authority, cannot get himself to accept. Modern man has been reminded at Fatima of the position of the father of the family in God's plans, but modern man pays little, if any, attention to God's special revelations in these times, imagining that he is not obliged to listen to God when he makes such special revelations. When Saint Joseph appeared with Jesus and Mary during the miracle of the sun apparition, on October 13, 1917, it was not only to bless the people, but it was also to show modern man that Joseph, still today, fits into God's plans for the family. In fact, the appearance of Saint Joseph at Fatima could very well have been prophetic, foretelling the restoration of the authority of the father of the family as God originally intended it to be, while at the same time making it abundantly clear to modern man that the breakdown of the family has resulted from the rejection of the God-given authority of the father of the family. But not every modern man rejects God's perfect family, the Holy Family of Bethlehem and of Nazareth. There is still a remnant in this modern world that honors the Holy Family as it deserves to be honored, and that imitates the virtues of the members of the Holy Family. In that remnant are fulfilled the words of St. John the Evangelist, who was speaking of the rejection of the word of the God made flesh by some, and his acceptance by others. But to as many as received him, he gave the power of becoming the sons of God. So to as many as have accepted the Holy Family today, God has given the grace to be members of that family, and the grace to become like Jesus and Mary and Joseph. May the Lord bless you and give you peace.